Let us pray. Enable us, our Father, to respond to the message of your word with humility of heart and in the spirit of love, that our lives may be transformed more and more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. A question: do you have a loft, an attic? If you have, nod, some nods. Yeah, all right, good. The next question is, now this is the most revealing one, and I am enjoying going to ask this. Is it full or is it empty? Right, those that say it's full, put up your hand. Those that it's empty, put up your hand. Oh, there's some good folk here, yes. I was looking for that one. I am proud to say the manse at Balmullo has a loft, and guess what? It's empty. However, just in case you don't think I have any clutter, then there's a hidey hole cupboard below the stairs, and guess what? Yes, that has a whole host of items that either come out once a year or maybe twice a year. I was reading recently that a large percentage of the United Kingdom population don't use their garage to garage their car, but to garage their clutter. And I am one of them. There's also an expanding business of storage companies who will keep your belongings as long as you like and as long as you're willing to pay them. When I was in the army, I was posted to Cyprus, and I was told I would only be able to take personal kit, such as clothes, so the sofa wasn't going, and any kind of other large furniture or white goods, they all had to be stored in the UK. And I was going to be away for over 2 years. Now, when I left Cyprus and then returned some 2 years later, I was astonished at what I had decided to keep. And I have never classed myself as one of life's hoarders, but the finger could easily just be pointed to me in all the bits and bods that I had decided to keep. And I thought, why did I keep them? Haven't seen them for over 2 years, and frankly, now I don't need them. Even when I moved to the manse in Balmullo, I knew I had to deal with that one sacrosanct item in my kit list. And probably, like most ministers, it is that sacrosanct item, and that is books. I know this because every time I did a move in the army, which was every 2 years, the removal men would say, "You're a padre, aren't you?" And they used to say it depressingly. And I said, "Why are you saying it like that?" And they said, "Because, padre, you have books, and they're a nightmare to move." Now, they had been exempt from my Calvinistic cleansing. I discovered I had kept all my university notes and essays, and they hadn't been read since I left university. And by this stage, this is getting on not for years, but decades. And they were not going to be read again, and I thought, what are they going to do with them? Yes, they are going to go to the recycling heaven, and that's where they are now. I suspect in describing myself, I'm also describing many of us. We all gather clutter, and we give a certain importance to certain items of clutter which they probably don't deserve. I always found it interesting when you played the youth fellowship discussion game of your house is on fire and you have a brief opportunity to escape along with 10 items from your house. What would you take? it was always interesting to hear teenagers to see what they would take compared with what their mum and dad would take. It certainly focuses the mind on what is important and what is unimportant. Paul the Apostle wanted to focus the minds of the people of Corinth on what is important and what is unimportant. When he said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The message of Paul's equally surely applies to us. We can be foolish hoarders of the unimportant, yes, clutter, and allow what is important to just slip through our fingers like a slippery fish. Or as our national bard, Rabbi Burns, said, "O wad some power, the power to gie us, to see ourselves as others see us, and wa frae mony a blunder free us, and foolish notion." Burns suggests we need a power greater than ourselves. Paul answers that question by telling us, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Here is our power. God's power is seen in the cross of Christ. To those of us who follow Jesus Christ, it is so obvious. But to others, it may seem foolishness. Our job is to reassure ourselves of the power of Christ's cross in our own lives and to convince others of the power of the cross of Christ in theirs. This cross of Christ is not foolish nonsense. The cross of Christ changed the world. The power of the cross changed us into followers of Jesus Christ. If I told you this morning that a poor, illiterate man changed the transport system of the United Kingdom, the British Empire, and indeed the world, then you may be thinking, John is having us on. This is a trick statement. Yet on the other hand, you may be thinking, well, he's a minister, so there must be some truth in what he's going to say. Or is he just over-egging the pudding? The man who changed the transport system of the United Kingdom was George Stephenson. He invented the railway locomotive that would revolutionize travel. He built the famous rocket, which traveled at the nerve-wracking speed of 30 miles per hour for the Liverpool and Manchester Railway Company. George Stephenson came from a poor family in the northeast of England, and his family were unable to pay for his education. So like his parents, he was unable to read or write. He had a thirst for education and was eventually able to read and write by the time he was 18 years of age. If someone had said, "George Stephenson is the man who will revolutionize the transport system of a country, of a nation, of an empire," then everyone would have said, "Don't talk such foolish nonsense." But he did. We have one man who changed the world forever, the God-man, Jesus Christ. It is the cross of Christ that has changed the way we think about God. No longer is God some distant being away up there. God has come to us through Jesus Christ and is confirmed in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we see the cross of Christ, it is not foolish nonsense. The cross tells us we know God because our Savior died upon the cross. Bishop Leslie Newbiggin of the Church of South India and a former moderator of the United Reformed Church in England said, "The king reigns from the tree. The reign of God has indeed come upon us. And it's the sign, and its sign is not a golden throne, but a wooden cross. This is the king who reigns in our lives. The cross of Christ confirms his reign." Paul acknowledges that there will be others who will see the cross in a very different way from us who follow Jesus Christ. Philip Yancey, an American Christian author, said, "To some, the image of a pale body glimmering on a dark night whispers of defeat. But another sound can be heard, the shout of a God crying to human beings, 'I love you.' This is the message of the cross, and it's a message we must constantly convey to everyone around us and to ourselves. We must share this message as a church and as followers of Jesus Christ. This cross speaks of the love of God. It is the cross of Christ which assures us of the gift of eternal life. This is why Paul the Apostle said, 'For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.'" Edward Whymper was an English mountaineer of the 19th century. He was the first man to ascend and conquer the summit of the Matterhorn, that mountainous Goliath in the Swiss Alps. His great achievement did not bring him any celebration, and he was haunted by the climb for the rest of his life. In 1865, Edward Whymper and his team of mountaineers successfully reached the summit of the Matterhorn. But on their descent, the rope snapped, and four of his fellow climbers lost their lives. At the investigation after this tragic accident, it was discovered that they had not used alpine ropes, which are distinguished by a red strand running through the rope and could withstand the strain and weather conditions of the Alps. What should have been the pinnacle of his mountaineering career was instead blighted by the tragic loss of his friends. In fact, the loss made such an impact that no other climbers ascended the Matterhorn by that route for over 60 years. The ascent was not seen as a success, but a failure. I think some people may look at the cross of Christ as a failure. Jesus Christ ascended the cross and met his death. It is not the failure of God. It is the failure of we human beings to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. The late Reverend John Stott, a leading Church of England clergyman, said, "Before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. We human beings put Jesus on the cross of Calvary, both Romans and Jews. However, the message of the cross is not failure, for Christ gives us not an alpine rope, but a godly rope that will never, ever break. He is holding on to us with that unbreakable rope, so we may ascend the spiritual hills and mountains that we experience in our lifetime. And then when life gets tough and we have to descend, then it is Christ's rope that is keeping us and holding us. The cross of Christ, which speaks to us of life, of the love of God, and of eternal life, will never, ever break." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German Protestant minister who was executed by the Nazis, said, "The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. The cross is not the end of life, but the beginning of life with Jesus Christ our Lord." That's why the cross is so important, and it's equally important that we do not misunderstand it. Hence, Paul the Apostle said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." When we follow Jesus Christ, then every time we see the cross of Christ, we should know the power of God in our own lives. Amen. And now let us pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you died on a cross for us. We thank you that through the cross, we look at not the end, but our beginning, our life with you. For you have given us an unbreakable rope that can never be broken by life's events and time itself. We thank you that we are able to begin life anew by the cross of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.